Let us all turn together to the Scriptures, the Word of God, as we find it in Matthew chapter 4. We've come to a new phase of ministry in this congregation. We certainly give the Lord thanks for, 22 years, Mr. Kenny's ministry from this pulpit and in the town of Dunmore. We're encouraged by the way he was faithful to God and preached without fear or favour the whole counsel of God. We're most thankful for that. We certainly pray that he and his family will go forward with God. The Lord will establish him in days to come. But as for this congregation, we were moved to recollect Proverbs 3, verse 6, "In all thy ways acknowledge him." Isn't this a time for us to put that word before God? "In all thy ways, in all matters of concern to you," including the appointment of God's servant in days to come. And somebody may say, we could do with looking at a number of people. And there's a sense in which that's right. But then there's the other side of the coin. God only has one man for Dunmore. Doesn't have five people for Dunmore. Just the one. And you have to say, "Lord, give me help every day, just faithfully and assuredly, calling on the Lord for wisdom as men are chosen to come by each Lord's day and minister in the things of God, that someday, out of those days that we're thinking about, the Lord may just say to you and to others in the congregation, 'This is God's man for Dunmore.'" So you have to, because it is God's man we're thinking about, you have to talk to God about it. You have to ask the Lord about it, that the Lord will prepare some man. The Lord will gift some man. The Lord will direct some man. This way, the Lord must do that. The Lord must do his own work. And we don't want to leave the Lord out. So I want to say that by way of encouragement. The Lord's still on the throne. And yes, it's right in the middle of summer, as we may put it. And yet, the Lord's still there at the mercy seat. He's still ever present with the Christian. And may I encourage you to keep praying and just wait upon the Lord. Take God's word each day as a fresh commitment. Open that book, leave it before God and say, "Lord, we need to have a man sent from God." That's how John's gospel begins. You think of that opening chapter in John's Gospel. There was a man sent from God. That has to be the way of it. So even above the importance of our choice and our thought and our preference, way above that, you'll agree, there has to be this: a man sent by God. And if the Lord sends him, the Lord will be with him. If the Lord sends him, the Lord will give him the grace, the gift that he needs to follow on with the work, that the best days may yet lie ahead of us. Reading from Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, You'll notice how the words run in verse 5. Always when you read about a journey to Jerusalem, it's going up. And when you have the privilege of getting to the land, you're made aware of that also. Jerusalem is a way up there. When you get to Jerusalem, if you were walking with God, you could say, I'm on the mountaintop with God. The devil taketh him up. So here the Lord is conducted to the holy city in that temptation and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again. And that's a simple word, isn't it? Again. But we have to put it into the context here of how the devil is operating in this narrative. Again, the devil makes a fresh assault. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. The devil can shift his ground. That's clear here in the chapter, isn't it? He can shift his ground. Not only can he shift his ground while you're trying to hold yours, but he shifts his tactics. He changes the scenery. He renews the assault. He changes the language. He'd like to change the language of Scripture too. Verse 8, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. There's a change of company. And we're contemplating here the angels of God. And needless to say, better company by far. Praise the Lord. Let us turn now to the chapter we have been reading. That's Matthew's Gospel and the chapter 4. We need help from the Lord, of course. And so we're going to bow briefly in prayer. And we may have the promptings of God for this service. That the Lord may conduct our way even as we go through some of these verses. And speak to every heart. And there may be a word for every soul. Lord, we commit our way to thee. We thank thee for thy holy word, the preaching of thy name. We recognize our need for wisdom to be given, for the plain leading of the Holy Spirit. We pray that thou wilt direct thy word to every heart. Speak to me. Let that also be the prayer for every soul in the congregation, that we may hear the speaking voice of the Lord. Lord, may we have the amen of God upon the ministry of the word. Grant, O God, that thy word will not only come to our hearts with power, let it, Lord, come with unusual power. and let that word bear fruit abundantly in our lives. Lord, prepare our hearts. Defeat the devil. We're no match for the enemy. Oh, we recognize that every time we open the book, we need help from above. Lord, I pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit with wisdom and grace and power, that there may be the anointing of God to preach. Put thy word, Lord, in my mouth, that I may have nothing else but God's word for this day. Oh, hear prayer, we beseech thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to this passage of Scripture. I want to talk to you about your Bible, the written Word of God. In our meditation, let us focus upon the divine origin. That is to say, this Word has come from God. Let us bear that in mind. And then associate it with that. If this Word is God's Word, then it is a word with continuing authority. And we are in place where we can experience the mighty power of the Word of God. I recognize my need for help from God with such a theme. Well, I would ask the Lord, and maybe you could put this in part of your praying, that the Lord might help me to preach today in such a way that this word will stay with you as long as you live. It certainly is a fitting subject. If you give attention to verse 4 in the chapter, and he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The scene is the temptation of the Lord in the wilderness. Our Lord has been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And during that time, he's assailed. He is attacked by the devil. As the scripture says here, he's tempted of the devil. The devil's described in three ways. He is seen here to be the tempter in verse 3. And then you can see verse 5, the regular name, the devil. And then later on, verse 10, he's Satan. So he can change his guise, so to speak. We pointed out in the reading how he can change his language. He can change the situation. But all the time, his evil purpose remains. He has this design in making an attack upon the Savior to confound him and even bring him down into defeat. So this is a challenging scripture. It's probably right to say this is one of the most familiar passages in the gospel. It has been taught in many a Sunday school class. It is featured in children's meetings. Ministers themselves have opened the book at this place. So I'm talking today about one of the most familiar passages in the New Testament. And in spite of that, we're going to say, Lord, lead us into fresh pasture. Conduct our way. Teach us thyself. Here's the Lord, tempted by the devil. Not that the Lord has to prove anything. He does not have to prove anything to his heavenly Father. He does not have to prove anything to us. But the devil assails him. And yet, through these verses, there is displayed for us the impeccable righteousness, the perfect holiness of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was later to say in John 14, verse 30, speaking of the devil, the prince of this world cometh, well, he hath nothing in me. He purposes to find some stain of sin, some point of reproach in the life of Christ, but all to no avail. So there's that to the temptation. The Lord showing forth that he's a fit savior and mediator. There's not one speck or stain of sin in him. But then there's another side to this coin. The Lord is tempted for you and for me. He's there taking our place. And that's what I want you to focus on for a little while today. He's standing in for you on this occasion. And when he gains the victory, he wins the victory for you. And that's touching to our hearts. This is a head-to-head confrontation between the Lord and the devil. We can say, there is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the personification of divine wisdom on the one side. And on the other, we have the devil, Satan himself, the very sum of all evil pitched against the Savior. And you can mark in these verses how our Lord gains the victory. Because I have said, and I want you to keep in mind this point, that he's taking your place and mine. So in this engagement, it's not so much his particular condition that is at risk, but we're thinking of ourselves. We're glad that the Lord stood in for us in that day. He has won the battle for you and for me. Now, the first thing I want you to see in verse 4 is this word answered. It's a word that is common enough in the New Testament. It occurs, I think, more than 250 times. But it's not out of place here. In fact, it's the word that you want to fasten on in regard to the attack of the devil. For it says here, the Lord answered him. And straight away, we're shown the fact, the Lord has the answer for every one of the devil's assaults upon the soul. The answer is with Christ. And when the child of God passes through an evil time, begins to walk the valley and feels that he is under attack, he can plead the power of the precious blood of Christ. He can look to the promise of God. He certainly can find help in a chapter like this where the Lord gave the answer. And only the Lord has the answer for the devil and sin. And the first answer he gives is taken from the book of Deuteronomy. For in verse 4 it's clear, it is written. Written where? Written in the Old Testament. Written in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8 and verse 3. And this is what it says. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What an example the Lord Jesus is to the Christian. It would be fair to say, there's many and many a Christian who wouldn't even know that verse came from the Old Testament. There's a child of God who will say, well, I didn't know that was in the Bible. Well, let's turn over and find, well, come back to Matthew, so do please put a marker in the place. Can we go over there to Deuteronomy chapter 8? We may as well look at the source. Our Lord quotes the word. He refers to the word straight off. That's always the thing for the Christian to do. To stand four square on the written word of God. There's where your testimony lies. It is written, the Savior says. He directs our attention as we read through this narrative of events in Matthew 4. He directs your attention and mine to the written word every time. Men and women, this is the need of the age for the child of God to get back to the word even with more attention than ever. To the written word of God. I have said today, pray for me in the preaching of this word, that it may stay with the Christian. Look, here in this seat, and that seat, and yonder in the congregation, that every soul may say, now I know, in a way that I never quite saw it before, that the written word is of supreme importance. Our Lord, answering the devil, turns to the written word. Here we are in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. where we read of the wilderness experience. In Deuteronomy, the children of Israel have come to the land of Moab, 40 years wandering in the desert are at an end, and shortly after Moses dies, they will pass over with Joshua across the Jordan into the land of promise, and they will inherit then the land of Canaan to be their possession. And in verse 3, the Lord recalls the past through Moses, and he's saying, "And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know." Let me pause there. "That he might make thee know." Because every Christian here knows about the manna. I did say in the introduction, here's a passage of Scripture referring to Matthew 4, of course. Here's a passage of Scripture that has been taught, I suppose, in every Sunday school class. It is featured in talks given in children's meetings. It might be a perilous thing for a preacher to take such a passage for his sermon, because a child of God might feel, "Oh, how sure I know all that." I may not get to preach all that I would want to preach today because of time, but I tell you, there's more to this than meets the eye. It is written. And do you see here how he says you're to know this? This is why the manna was given, that you might know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. It's a matter of priority over the bread that's necessary for the sustenance of the body. You may see the heavenly diet is much more important. How the soul of man is fed by the living word, that you might know this. Have we missed that? Is that one of the features already in a very, very familiar passage that we have overlooked? I wouldn't be surprised, but that somebody says, "Yes, it is. That's right. I have overlooked that. I didn't quite grasp it before." That you may know this. You may know the value of the word that God gives and put it in primary place even over the very food that you require. You see, this is the heavenly diet. Now, looking over this congregation, you all look well nourished. If I were to say, "Well, how have you done at the table?" I think, if I may take the liberty, I think you've done very well. And you all look very well endowed. What if we were to change the facade and just look at the spiritual man? If somehow we could remove the physical, how would you look then from this pulpit? Would I be looking at a spiritual skeleton? If the spiritual man isn't well nourished, the body's well fed, that priority has been settled, but shouldn't we take time to see that we must put the word of God first for our spiritual diet, for our spiritual welfare? Now, the manna here is compared to the word, and we consider that heaven sent, that precious, that life-giving sustenance that God provided for Israel through 40 years in the wilderness. It was a miracle that God fed the nation. I suppose we're talking about 2.5 million people wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. In a way, you have to be in the wilderness to see the destitution of the area. And when you do, you have to think of how God preserved a nation in the wilderness over 40 years. Now, critics of the word, even modernistic ministers, have tried to get a natural explanation for everything and have not believed that God sent manna from heaven. And so have explained, "Oh, well, there was vegetation round the seashore, Oh, there's a special kind of fruit that appears on the branches of the trees. I don't care how many times you would go to the wilderness, I would challenge you. And I would like to have challenged the commentator who put forward that idea. Just you go and try to live in the wilderness and eat of that apparent fruit of the tree you're talking about. It's just nonsense, absolute nonsense from start to finish. When we talk about the manna, we have to say it has a heavenly origin. It's a miraculous supply. It has come from God out of heaven. It's not a natural product. And look, it's staring you in the face in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Just you look at it there. He humbled thee, suffered thee to hunger, fed thee with manna. Listen, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know. Some of these men lived in the wilderness all their days, never mind the 40 years in the wilderness. And there was no such thing as the manna in the wilderness. No such thing. It's a heavenly product. It's a real supply, a provision made by God day by day. They could say, I'm feasting on the heavenly manna. There, it's as plain as words can make it in verse 3, that thy fathers did not know it. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who passed through the wilderness time after time, and therefore were in a position to speak with authority, but the fathers knew not. They didn't see one grain of manna in the wilderness. And also, the people who had been fed there for 40 years in the wilderness, it says, thou knewest not. They couldn't explain the manna. In fact, that's what the word manna means. It would stem from the Hebrew language meaning, what is it? What is it? What is it? What is this? It's bread from heaven. It's a divine supply. And our Savior draws that parallel in Matthew 4, verse 4, with the manna that has come from God to show that it's not a natural product. Do you see this book that I have in my hand? It's not a natural product. It's not the word that man would say if he could. And it's not the word that man could say if he would. It is a word that has come from God. There is no natural explanation for its existence. The prophet, this is a standard reply, but it's got to be said. The prophet himself did not make up his mind as to what he would say. So let the prophet be Samuel, let the prophet be Isaiah, let the prophet be Ezekiel and all the others. They didn't themselves construct that word that they had from God. They received the word. They received the word. You see again how the wilderness is described in verse 15 of Deuteronomy 8, the great and terrible wilderness. That's where the Lord was tempted. The fiery serpents, the scorpions, the drought, where there was no water. And the Lord fed them, verse 16, with manna in the wilderness, that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And that verse 16 also says, which thy fathers knew not. No, there's no natural explanation for the manna. The supply of the manna is a miracle. It's bread from heaven. And even though man is not inclined to believe the scripture, you and I just stand four square with this book. It's a testimony that God has given. He has kept the nation of Israel to this day. And going away back to their forefathers, they survived the rigors of the wilderness for 40 years. And God fed them with manna from heaven. That's a picture of the word of God. It's not a natural product. It's a supernatural product. And to take Matthew 4 and 4, we ought to go back to that portion. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth. Look at that, every word. Our Savior draws attention not only to the Bible in general. So it's not only a matter of saying every book in the Bible has come from God. That's true. But to use the words of Christ here in Matthew 4 and 4, every word. Do you read your Bible with that in mind? Did you get to read God's word this morning? If you didn't, maybe this afternoon you will, or tonight you will. Do you know every word? Every word. Every word is important. I'm quoting the words of Christ, your Savior and mine. You look at verse 4 there. You could underline, if you have a pen handy, you could underline that part of the verse, every word. There's a young person here saying, I want to read my Bible intelligently. I want to benefit from my time with the Scriptures each day as God shall enable me. Well, here's a starting point. Every word. Every word that God has given to us in the Scriptures will stand for time and eternity. Heaven and earth will pass away, but this word, our Lord Jesus Christ has said, shall never pass away. Every word, the Lord brings your attention to the word. He uses the word in this standoff with the devil. He shows that the strength then of the Christian, for remember, he's taken your place there in this temptation. He's taken my place. And he shows to me and to you the value of the written word in a time of trouble, a time of distress for the Christian. He refers us to the Scripture. And not only so, but he shows us a little bit more about every word. Every word proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Doesn't that put a remarkable emphasis on your Bible? We believe in the inspiration of Scripture. Christians will say that. And yet we may miss the importance of the written word. And at that we may miss out altogether on the importance of every word. Every word God has given is significant. Not one word will be lost out of those spoken by the Lord. And then he says this elevates the word of God even higher still, in my view. He said, every word proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, this ought to bathe our souls with heavenly awe. I'm holding in my hand here, when I think of the words God gave to the prophets in the Old Testament, the words God gave to the apostles in the New Testament, these are not just words, if I refer to the New Testament, that Matthew wrote or Mark wrote and Luke wrote and John wrote. All of these God's servants, they were writing words that came from the mouth of God. I'm pausing here that you might turn this over in your heart. How important the Bible is. Every word the Lord Jesus has mentioned, and every word has come from the mouth of God. From the mouth of God. That's a divine utterance. And I had some verses picked out that gave his attention. There's that verse in Psalm 119. We'll not turn it up now, but it does say there, that verse 72, the law of thy mouth. You've read that verse, certainly. Psalm 119, verse 72, of course you have. The law of thy mouth. And yet, those words may not have gripped your soul as we would want. The law of thy mouth, that word that the Old Testament, for example, has come from the mouth of God. You take Isaiah chapter 45, if we can turn to that. Isaiah 45, there are so many references to the mouth of God. And I feel that we're at a disadvantage because we're not able to even look at half of them. If we could look at half of them, that would be a great step forward. But I feel in a way manacled because I can only take one or two. And yet, that's not the least part of the evidence. There's a vast array of scripture out there. And there comes a line suddenly in a chapter. This is from the mouth of God. And the Christian may not have been able to evaluate that as he should. He may have missed the significance of that. This has come from his mouth. That's our Bible. That's the Word of God. It's come from God's mouth. There are even sound Christian men who will try to give a natural explanation as to how we got the gospel history and how we got the epistles and how we got the Old Testament portions. I don't believe we can go down that road, because when Isaiah gave the word, he brought that word from the mouth of God. You see that? First, we'll talk about the chapter first in Isaiah. Isaiah 45, let's take this. That's the chapter that says, "Look unto me and be ye saved." Isaiah 45, verse 22. And then verse 23, the very next verse. Verse 23, "I have sworn." Here's the solemn oath of God. You know the procedure in the court. How when someone rises to testify in a given matter, they must swear to take this word and take this opportunity to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And they give their oath to that effect. Well, here is God saying in verse 23 of Isaiah 45, "I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear." The great day of judgment is foreshadowed by these words. Every knee will bow, every tongue will acknowledge Christ, the Savior. And this word, God says, has gone forth out of my mouth. Isaiah is aware of that. This is the passage, as they say, where the great gospel direction is given. "Look unto me and be ye saved." This word has gone out of my mouth, God says. There couldn't be a higher authority for the book. Are we giving time to God's word? Are you spending enough time with your Bible? Do you know the word of God? Our Savior, giving answer to the devil that day, made immediate reference to the written word. That was no accident that he did so. Our Lord had all power. You and I recognize that. The Lord had all the power of omnipotence. He could with one word have dismissed the devil. But then, on that day, he took your place. He took my place. So he had to use the weaponry available to the Christian. He didn't use his divine power that day. He could have called down the thunderbolts of heaven. He could have disposed of the devil in a second by using his own omnipotence as the Son of God. He could have dealt with the devil. He could have used divine power to deal with him. But he chose not to do so because he was taking your place and mine. He stood there in the day of combat on the ground that the child of God can occupy the written word. That's better than visions. Charismatic people are into visions and words of prophecy outside the Bible. This is folly. The Lord refers the Christian to the written word. After all, if the charismatic had been right, God didn't need to give us the written word. He could have operated all the time by visions and so on. But he chose not to do that, because one day you may have the vision, the next day you may not. One day the vision may appear, the next day it's gone. But I tell you, today, tomorrow, the next day, and the day after, you have the written word of God. It's better to have the written word. The Lord shows you this in his counsel here, the written word. This word has gone out of my mouth. Are you giving enough time to the Bible? You see the authority of Scripture? You see the mighty power of the Word of God? Even Isaiah the prophet is aware of this. Turn over to chapter 55 in Isaiah. I like to give you a verse that you know. I've given you some verses you didn't know. But I'd like to give you a verse you do know as well. Isaiah 55. And verse 11. Everybody here knows this. And I'd say there's a good proportion of people in this congregation who could repeat this verse off by heart. Ah, but look at this. Look at the divine authority of Scripture. You will look here and see the origin of this word that we have, and we have called it the Bible. Where has the Bible come from? What is the authority of the word today, in these days when the government thinks to change the law, and by so doing get rid of the counsels of God and get rid of Scripture? I tell you this, verse 11, Isaiah 55, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. Do you see that? The word of God, your Bible, has come from the mouth of God. That confers on Scripture the very highest authority. When I handle God's word and study the Scriptures, I know that the word that I have in front of me, it's a truly precious, precious word. But it's come from God's own mouth. I must quote you the words of Solomon. If you want the reference, we're not going to turn it up. But the reference is important. 1 Kings 8:15. And this is what Solomon says. He spake with his mouth. Even Solomon teaches that. It did say moments ago, it's astonishing how many, many references in the Bible scattered here and there to the Scriptures and relate to the Scriptures in this way, that these words have come from the mouth of God. Therefore, they're not to be questioned. Therefore, they're not to be changed. Therefore, they have absolute authority. Therefore, they will stand forever. Therefore, we are to believe them. They've come from the mouth of God. Precious, precious word. And here's what 1 Kings 8:15 says. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which spake with his mouth unto David my father, and half of his hand fulfilled it, saying, oh, God could have spoken to David with a vision. And God did speak to many a man by means of a vision. But there were times, very, very intimate times with God, when the presence of the Lord was so real that the word the prophet received, and David is one, he's one of the people involved, he had that word directly from God's own mouth. And Solomon says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who spake with his mouth unto David my father. We have over and over again the reference to the mouth of God. And when I turn you to Matthew 4:4, before we close, I want to go over this verse again, because I want you to remember it as long as you live. He answered. The Lord has given us the answer. Somebody says, oh, the devil has come tempting me, and I tried to stand against him, but he came back, and he came back, and he came back. Well, that's the testimony of chapter 4 in Matthew's Gospel. And I did stop in the reading to show you the significance of the word again. Well, we're not answering the devil with the idea we might convert the devil. The devil doesn't want to learn anything. We don't quote Scripture to the devil thinking he might learn something. Or we might convert the devil. No, no. The devil hasn't changed in the whole temptation narrative. He comes back again. It's still the same old tactic, the same old purpose as before. But the Lord shows to the Christian the value, all the preciousness of the Word of God to stand on the written Word every time. And he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Our Savior taught that. This is the first reference in the New Testament. This is important. This is the first reference from the lips of Christ in the New Testament to your Bible. I don't know if before this you had grasped that. This is the first reference to the Scriptures from the lips of Christ in the New Testament. By the written word, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I can be sure of the Bible. It has come from the Lord's own mouth. Praise his name.